Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for joining us too. Lord, actually it's us joining you. So, okay, we're joining together with you, Lord, today. And we ask you to give us wisdom and discernment about what's going on behind us. So many people are listening to fairy tales from people who haven't had a personal relationship with God in the Scriptures and haven't heard from you. But we're going to hear the truth today. It's going to be clearly described. And we're going to continue where we left off with Man-Child Judges and Preserves, number 6. And we were into speaking about Judas and the corporate son of perdition. So we're going to do part 2 of Judas, the corporate son of perdition today. Thank you, Father. All right, Lord, anoint us and bless us. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' day, the Jews were coming to the end of their dispensation of light. God was about to revoke the light from the Jews and give it to the Gentiles. They had a night, if you will. And now the Gentiles are coming to their night because everything is flipped. But still following along with the pattern. Still in the pattern. Romans 11:25 says, "A hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." We must work while it is day, right? For, again he said, the night cometh when no man can work. And our work is to convert Gentiles. It's going to be totally useless when God turns away from them and back to the Jews. It will be night to them. Revelation 9:20-21, and where it says that, and the rest of mankind repented not. Yes, there coming a time when there's a total reprobation here. John 13:30-31 says, "He then, having received the sop, which the Lord told me, as you remember, was the son of perdition, went out straightway, and it was night." When the son of perdition came out, it was night. So, when therefore, verse 31, he was gone out, Jesus saith, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Well, notice, the Son of Man is glorified at the time when the son of perdition goes out of the body, is now, and it's going to happen again later. Okay, I'll get into that a little later. We're also the body of Christ, the Son of Man. The church is going to be glorified or purified because the son of perdition is coming out of the midst, as the Bible says. And then the Lord will come for a sanctified people, not the corrupted people that we see today. Glory to God. As you know, no one hath ascended into heaven but he that's descended out of heaven. And that's Jesus. God is coming for the fruit of Jesus in a body who has been sown in the earth to bring forth this fruit. And it's corrupted because there is a pollution in it, and it has to come out. We'll see that. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day." So Paul's looking down the road at another day when people are going to start believing this. Okay? You'll come to be glorified in the saints and to be marveled at and all that believe, because our testimony unto you is believed in that day. Believe the testimony I share with you today, and you'll understand why the son of perdition has to come out of the midst. Okay, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. And what would that be? And fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith. Do you have a desire for goodness? Some don't. They want to be okay like they are. Every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power. Verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Name means nature, character, and authority. That's what God wants to be glorified in us. And ye in him. You'll be glorified in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice, Christ will be glorified in his body before he comes to glorify his body. Did you see that? He's coming to be glorified in his body before he comes to glorify his body. The body is not glorified here, but Christ in the body. Christ in the body. Christ is being glorified in his body here. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The life of Jesus is to be manifested here. That's what the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit of the one out of four groups of people that bore fruit. They're going to manifest that in the body. The seed was the word of Christ. That was his seed. That was his sperma. And he sowed it in the hearts of men to bring forth what? Himself in them. And it's to be manifested in our mortal flesh. Oh, terror. It's going to come upon a lot of people who find out they wasted their whole Christian life thinking all they had to do is sit and wait for the rapture. No, we are here for a purpose. If you read your Bible, you will know this. It will save your life. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it, that is the coming of the Lord, will not be except the falling away come first. The Lord is not coming until the falling away comes first and the body is sanctified. Okay, so the Lord is not coming except the falling away come first and the man of sin or lawlessness, that really identifies him well, be revealed. The son of perdition. So, when the son of perdition is revealed, not until then can the son of man come. And we've been watching this happen for years now. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. These wicked people obey none of the commands of Jesus, which keep peace in the midst of the body. And they are lawless. They will not obey the scriptures. They will not submit to a crucified life. And the temple here that the son of perdition sits in is the word naos, or temple, naos. And it's used 9 times by Paul in the New Testament. In every case, he uses it as the spiritual temple of God's people. not talking about a physical temple when he uses that term. Hieron is the Greek word for the literal temple or the building, used 71 times in the New Testament, but never figuratively. Just as Judas was among the disciples, the latter-day son of perdition is sitting in the temple of God's people. There is no building that is the temple of God anymore. It's his people. And the Judas sons of perdition are sitting in that temple. And he is coming out. That's the falling away. He is coming out in order to crucify and purify the body. Body is full of spots and blemishes as long as they're in there. They have to come out. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know you not that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And Acts 17 and 24 says, "The God that made the world dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Okay, so that was all just a pattern and a type and a shadow for what was coming, which is God's people being made is his temple, right? So he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. You can forget about them restoring the temple over in the Middle East and God going there. That's not going to happen. This truth will destroy much tradition. The son of perdition exalteth himself, quote unquote, setting himself forth as God, quote unquote. He claims the right to play God and judge the body, just as Judas did. Just as the anarchists, and the radical Islam, and communists, and the leftists do in the world today by ignoring democracy, which is the will of the people, and the Constitution. In their self-righteousness and their self-will, they are lawless. Have you noticed? Their work against the Trump administration is perfectly parallel to what the Judas son of perdition does in the church against the man-child body and against the bride body. A perfect parallel. The Lord told us this in dreams and visions, that this was a parallel that was happening. So the son of perdition has got to get kicked out. Drain the swamp, not just in the political realm, but in the church. God is draining the swamp. He's showing us a parable in the political realm that is true of the church. What happens when you rule your individual temple? Well, you're making yourself God. If you walk after your own flesh, you are your own God. And when you judge others better than yourself, you make yourself God. God was meant to sit on the throne of this temple and to rule it through your spirit. But if you walk after the flesh, the devil is ruling your temple through your flesh. Self is sitting upon the throne. Continuing his revelation, Paul said, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" 2 Thessalonians 2 and 5. Paul told us in Philippians 3 and 18, "For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." He was weeping. People in the temple that were acting like or being the son of perdition. And they're enemies of the cross of Christ, just as our Judases are today. They ain't going to touch the crucified life with nothing. Obeying the scriptures is what is your crucified life, because your old man doesn't want to do that. And the sons of perdition will not do that. They will not obey the scriptures. And so they're not going to touch the crucified life, and neither are they going to touch the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, whose end is perdition, son of perdition, and that means destruction, whose God is the belly, in other words, selfish lusts, they're pigs wallowing in the mire, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. It's a huge ego, like Judas had. Huge ego. They think they can judge everybody and judge what people are thinking and judge what they are spiritually. They call it. They're evil to the core. Romans 16 and 17 says, mark them. Mark them. Yes, they're already marked. Mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. That's self-will. And by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. Oh, they come on so smooth before they start laying out their slander, you know, to try to make disciples of themselves, you know. And, of course, they feel better when other people fall into all their sins because they feel comfortable in a crowd, you know. They don't feel good among people that are holy, and that's why they get mad and go storming off. Because you demand holiness. God will mark those in the New Testament temple whose God is self. Judas was not only a disciple who was to rule in his individual temple, but he was also an apostle. He was a leader in the corporate temple. In other words, the son of perdition are a vast number of individuals ruling their own life and temple, making up a Babylonish corporate temple. God is separating that Babylonian temple from God's true temple, and he's preparing a people for himself. Also, they are the apostate leadership ruling in the corporate temple. The apostate leadership is profiled in 2 Peter 2, as, quote, false prophets, false teachers, denying even the master, unquote. And also, quote, make merchandise of you, who, quote, loved the hire of wrongdoing, unquote. Quote, and their destruction, or perdition, slumbereth not, unquote. Jude profiles them as shepherds, which that word is not in the original. There's no numeric pattern in it. That without fear feed themselves. Their belly, so to speak. Denying our only master. They rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally, the letter. They are, quote, clouds without water, unquote, which they have no depth in the word. Can't reveal a spiritual word because they're not spiritual. Called them wandering stars. In other words, not keeping their position of being seated with Christ in the heavens. Said, who make separations, them, factions, and denominations. Who made them? People who wanted to glorify themselves at the expense of the body. Said, I pray that they may be one as we are one, and these people don't do anything but divide. And they will be divided. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. So this is a good description of Judas and the end time son of perdition, too. In our type, 10 of the 12 tribes worshipped the image of the beast, the golden calf. 1 Kings 12 and 28 says, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said unto them, It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, where the presence of God was, in the true temple of God. So he said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods." Come on, we'll make us another church here. "Behold thy gods." The word gods there, by the way, is the Hebrew word for Elohim. They were putting the name of the real God on their false god, their golden calf, their idol. "So behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, which is Hebrew for the house of God. Yeah. "And the other one he put in Dan, who was the son of perdition." He was one of the 12 that fell away, just like Judas was one of the 12 that fell away, right? Notice that we are speaking of a false system of worship upon which Israel put the name Elohim, the true God. And so not even around or near the temple of God, they set up their church. And also we see that it was in the house of God and in the son of perdition. Much of the house of God falls away as the son of perdition because they have an idol, which is a false image of the true God. In other words, they want to describe for you what Jesus is like, right? But their Jesus smiles on their sins and their evil and their corruption and their division and their slander and their fornication. That's their Jesus. They think he's leading them. What would he have to do with any of that stuff? You know what's leading them? A big demon. The apostate churches have a god of their own making, but they use the name of Jesus, but they do not act in the name of Jesus. That is, in his nature, character, and authority. Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4, "For if he who cometh preacheth another Jesus," which they do, all of the sons of perdition have another Jesus. Did you know Judas, the son of perdition, fell out with Jesus? He was the standard. He was the word. He didn't just fall out with Jesus. He fell out with the standard. He fell out with the word. He thought he could judge. So it says, "For if he who cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we did not preach," in other words, from the beginning, right? "Or if you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive." The spirit in the son of perdition is evil to the core. It is hatred. It is judgmental. It is merciless. Even while they think they have the mercy of God, while they live in open sin and corruption. Okay? "Which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept." Their gospel doesn't include sanctifying Christ in them, the Christ, the original Christ. They can do what they want, anything they want. They break all of man's laws, and they break all of God's laws. And he said, "Which you did not accept, you bear well with him," according to the Greek and the numeric pattern. Revelation 3 and 1, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest." That's Christian. Yeah, they have a name that lives. "And thou art dead." In the middle of the tribulation, these sons of perdition will give up presenting their bodies as living sacrifices to Christ. Romans 12 and 1. "And take the mark of the beast." Now let me tell you something. What God is doing before the tribulation is sanctifying a bride and a man-child. And out of their midst must come the son of perdition too, which we've been watching for some time. These are the same people. They believe it's okay to live the way they want, to come against the ordained leadership when none of them is ordained. They each claim a title. They all start claiming big titles about who they are, you know. But they're not. And their nature is very clearly seen by people who are sanctified. And this is a fulfillment of Daniel 9 and 27, where it says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Okay, the midst of the week, of course, is the middle of the tribulation, when the beast starts making war against the saints. Again, I'm going to remind you that before the tribulation, he is perfecting a bride, and the son of perdition is coming out. But during the time of the tribulation, when the bride is the leadership over the church again, yeah, that's right, it was that way. Jerusalem, who was called the bride to John, was raised up in order to be the leadership of the church. John the Baptist said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Those first disciples of Jesus that he chose, that was the bride. And they were the leadership of the church. And of course, they ran into a lot of self-willed sons of perdition in their day that warred against them. And ever since then, all the way up until now, we've seen it a very strong since 2011. Very strongly. Totally corrupt people with much self-righteousness. So, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. These who have worshipped the image of the beast will take the mark of the beast, because they already have the spiritual mark of the beast in the hand and in the forehead. That is the works of the flesh and the mind of the flesh. Everybody who's got the spiritual mark of the beast, the works of the flesh, the hand, and the mind of the flesh, the forehead, will take the physical mark. It's a way of God identifying to his people who it is that are members of the body of the beast. And where are these members of the body of the beast? In the temple, for goodness sake. That can't happen, right? Well, that's why they have to come out. And they come out by offense. When a spirit of faction comes on them, they're offended about everything. It makes absolutely no sense. Everything, they're offended. And they twist and they pervert everything because they're demon-possessed. It's a form of reprobation. So, when those people take the mark of the beast in the middle of the trib, and they go back to their Christian assemblies as an abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. These beastly people standing in the holy place. Oh, how can that happen? Well, how can it be holy? Well, it can't. The son of perdition has to come out of the midst in order to have a spotless, blemishless people. The man-child ministry will say of this apostate temple, the same as what Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. Notice that. Desolate. Why were they desolate? Without God. That's what it means. Your house is left unto you desolate. Look, the good are going to get better, and the bad are going to get worse. And the bad are going to crucify the good, but the bad consider themselves Christians. They have to come out of the midst. And that's why Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. That apostate people of God that thought they were the people of God crucified him, crucified the disciples. Matthew 23 and 38. And that's just as Jesus did. These sons of perdition, now identified as members of the body of the beast, are an abomination standing in the midst of God's holy people, his holy temple. Can you see it? When the righteous see this sign, they are to flee to the mountains, Matthew 24:16. As the elect did when this happened as a physical sign in 70 AD. When they saw that sign, they fled to the mountains. And this falling away will reveal the sons of perdition for who they are, and cause their desolation, which is reprobation, because they're desolate of God, deserted of God. And then destruction comes upon them by the beast. 1 Kings 12:31 says, "And he made houses of high places," this apostate leader. In other words, we see the steepled cathedrals full of apostates, right? Houses of high places. "And made priests among all the people that were not of the sons of Levi." In other words, they were not ordained of God, but we don't care. We want a preacher that tells us what we want to hear. We're the ones. We have the high steeple. We're the ones, right? Notice in 10 of the 12 tribes, the leadership was ordained of men and not God, just as it is today. The things that have been are the things that shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. The dead churches are all on every corner, and sometimes in between. The corporate leadership, quote, "exalteth himself, setting himself forth as God," unquote. In the corporate temple, in the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion, they usurped the authority of the true leadership, and all the congregation followed them. Numbers 16:19, 22, and 41. All the congregation followed these usurpers. Now, we're going to have a great usurpation in the middle of the tribulation, but we're having one now for the bride and the man-child to sanctify them. I mean, the leadership has to be sanctified before the body gets sanctified. That's the way. And tribulation is a test to see who's who and who is going to follow the reformer leadership and who is going to follow the apostates. That's the test. Korah represents the... Well, Korah was a true Levite, but he was usurping the authority of the high priest, who is Jesus. Dathan and Abiram were not Levites. That's those who usurped the position of the Levite or the minister when God did not call them. That's the situation there. They had no right to do what they did whatsoever. None of them did. They were all full of ego. And so they wanted to overthrow Moses and Aaron. It's the same way today. There's no difference. They're doing the same thing today. To prove the true leadership, God commanded that each tribe take a rod. Quote, "And behold, the rod of Aaron," representing the high priest Jesus, "for the house of Levi," which was the true ministers, "was budded and bare ripe almonds," which is a fruit, right? And that's the end of that quote. That's Numbers 17:8. And this is as Jesus and the disciples demonstrated among the false leadership when the rod of their authority bore fruit. The word was confirmed with signs and wonders. Today, the word is being confirmed by signs and wonders. But these people don't care. They've got no power whatsoever because they don't have a Jesus. Jesus does not live in them. They got no power. They got no signs and wonders. They're dead and useless. They can't confirm the word. They got no power. The man-child and the two witnesses will demonstrate this in the tribulation. As with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households, quote-unquote, so the end-time leadership will be swallowed up by the earth. Numbers 16 and 32. The flesh is represented by the earth from which it is made. Genesis 2 and 7. In other words, they will be completely overcome and consumed by the lusts of their flesh along with their households, quote unquote. Those who submit to them, consumed by their flesh. You talk about falling into nasty sin. That's what these people do. And then, just like you're seeing in the political realm, they turn and point the finger at the righteous and blame them. But you're the one that's doing this. Guess what? We found out it was Hillary. It wasn't Trump. It was Biden. It wasn't Trump. So that's exactly what's happened. That's just a physical example of what's happening in the spiritual realm in the church too. They're pointing the finger at the man-child. They're seeking to devour the man-child. They want to destroy the Word of God because they hate the Word of God. And proven by their actions. And this is clearly what has happened to the son of perdition. They went down alive into Sheol. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, but she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. Went down alive into Sheol. Peace of the dead. In other words, they are swallowed up by their own flesh. That Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their households represent the corporate end-time son of perdition, which was separated from the body, notice, is seen in Psalm 55 and 13 on down. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my companion, and my familiar friend, Judas, the son of perdition. 14. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God, the temple, with the throng. Verse 15. Let death come suddenly upon them. Let them go down alive into Sheol. Wickedness is in their dwelling, the temple. Evil is in the midst of the temple. In the midst of them. Notice that Judas is plural, them, and is identified with the Korah rebellion because they went down alive into Sheol. Matthew 7 and 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. There's the temple of God. But inwardly are ravening wolves, son of perdition, within. They are ravening wolves. They have killed many. I'm talking about the worst kind of kill. I'm not talking physical death. Physical death is not bad because you can enter heaven and heaven ain't bad. But spiritual death is eternal damnation. That's what they do to people. Their murder, their cutting people off from the body is spiritual damnation. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 6. And now you know that which restraineth to the end that he, that is the son of perdition, may be revealed in his own season. Well, restraineth what? Well, this verse is a repeat of verse 3, which says, except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So notice that which restrains the revealing of the son of perdition is the falling away. Just as the pattern with Judas clearly shows us. He was so well hidden among the disciples that it took the falling away to reveal him. They did not know Judas was one of them. In fact, they all said, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I?" They were questioning themselves. They were honest people, recognizing their flesh. And it will be this way today, and it is this way today. For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. This is the best description of these people. They keep none of man's laws and none of God's laws. The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Only there is one that restraineth now until he become out of the midst. What are they restraining? They're restraining the coming of the Lord for his body. It's full of spots and blemishes. It's these people. And then shall be revealed. In other words, when the falling away happens, then shall be revealed the lawless one. Remember, that's exactly what happened with Judas. And it's the same thing that happens in these end time sons of perdition. And then shall be revealed the lawless one. Best description of him I know. Whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. So notice, the thing that's stopping Jesus from manifesting his coming is the falling away and the son of perdition being revealed. Until he become out of the midst is what the numeric pattern proves and the ancient manuscripts show. Come out of the midst. Judas has to come out of the midst. The son of perdition has to come out of the midst. We've been experiencing this very strong since 2011, but somewhat before that too. And the Lord revealed who these people were. All along he's revealed it. And we'll notice that the Lord is restrained from coming until the son of perdition comes out of the midst of God's people or his temple. In 2 Peter 2 and 13, these apostates are called spots and blemishes. There you go. In the body. And when these come out, the body will be spotless and blemishless, ready to meet the Lord as a body. As an individual, we have to do that too. As a body, this is what's happening. It's the sanctification now is a sanctification of the one who is chosen to be the bride. The 7 days. Remember, the bride and the groom fellowship together for 7 days before going to the groom's home. Yeah. That's the tradition. And Jesus was talking about that tradition, and he weaved parables around it. So, we have to be ready to meet the Lord. And to meet the Lord is not going to happen until the Judases come out. And they're coming out. They're coming out of the bride, they're coming out of the man-child, and soon they will be coming out of the church in droves. A great falling away. Matthew 13 and 30, let both, that is the tares and the wheat, grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. What's happening? He's gathering up the tares and binding them in bundles. They're bundled right now. And this is pre-tribulation, so this is the situation with the bride and the man-child. So God says, in bundles, meaning plural, to burn them. It's not bundle, as if he was speaking of one place like hell. This burning is going to happen on this earth in the day of the Lord. And it's happening now in our mini day of the Lord, because God is dealing now with the man, child, and bride, sanctifying them so that they can be used to sanctify the church. You know, birds of a feather are going to flock together. Have the same spirits, so they're very comfortable with each other. But they're not comfortable among righteous people. They will fall out. They will get angry. When you mention their disobedience to the word, they will explode like Judas did. Explode. Judas exploded on Jesus. That's exactly what they're doing today. They're flocking together into their bundles of the son of perdition. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day cometh, and it burneth as a furnace. The day. There's no days in heaven. It burneth as a furnace, and all the proud, and all that work wickedness, shall be stubble. In the day that cometh shall burn them up. We also see here that the sons of God and the sons of perdition will mature together. The final sanctification, there has to be a separation, as we just saw in 2 Thessalonians. Notice that the harvest at the end is when the tares come out of the midst of the wheat. What are we seeing? That exactly. Just as is happening right now, Jesus explains this a little bit further in Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling. Things wasn't in the original. All that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. You know what that Greek word is there for iniquity? Lawlessness. Yep. He's gathering out the son of perdition, the son of lawlessness. Verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the sun, as the sun, in the kingdom of their Father. Well, they're going to shine. Why? The spots and blemishes are gone. We're to hate the garment spotted by the flesh. The garment speaks of a person's works. Garment. You know, the bride has this spotless and blemishless garment, which is her works. Works are the works of holiness and righteousness. Revelation 19. Bride's garment was luminous, white. And then he says, he that hath ears, let him hear. Jesus will gather out of his kingdom the man of sin, lawlessness, which is the same Greek word as iniquity. Only then will the righteous shine as the sun. So look at the process. Number one, the falling away. Number two, the son of perdition is revealed, because the falling away revealed him. Number three, he comes out of the midst. Number four, the Lord comes for his sanctified body. And do you know, I'm going to say this, I don't have time to teach it right now, but I'm going to say this, that the Lord does come twice. First time he comes is in his man, child, and bride. The temple was there in the midst of the bride, Jerusalem. The David man-child who sat on the throne of David represented Jesus, because he sat on the throne of David. The Lord Jesus is coming in his people before he comes for his people. As you can see, the sanctified body is at the end when the son of perdition has come out. So let's study another aspect of the son of perdition coming out of the temple. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, the falling away, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath, or that's the same word for spirit, Greek word for spirit, of his mouth. He will slay these lawless ones with the breath of his mouth. And we've had dreams and visions about this exact thing happening, of the destruction of the wicked. I say anybody that's among them who is merely deceived better come out quickly, because judgment is coming. So, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. He's going to bring to naught the son of perdition by the manifestation of his coming. And the word coming here is presence. His presence. Presence is coming. He's going to come to be glorified in his saints. Chapter before this. Glorified in his saints. Why? Because the son of perdition is coming out of the midst. I tell you, every time one of them has left, even though in the natural world they may have been gifted in ways, but every time one of them is left, we feel the lightness in our fellowship. We feel the difference in our fellowship. Notice that the manifestation of Jesus' presence is going to destroy the son of perdition from his kingdom. There is a son of perdition, or man of sin, sitting in our individual temple, making himself God. He has to come out of the midst before we are ready to meet the Lord. In life, the destruction of the son of perdition, the old man, is by the manifestation of Christ's presence. 4:16 says, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man, that is the old man, and is a son of perdition, is decaying, yet our inward man, the spiritual man, Christ in you, is renewed day by day. So you see, what's happening to you individually as you're sanctified is happening in the body as it's sanctified. The manifestation of his presence in us destroys the son of perdition in our individual temple, because individually we are a temple of the Lord, built together with many other temples to make a temple of the Lord, as Paul said in Ephesians. We're individual temples put together to make a large corporate temple. And what has to come out for that temple to be sanctified and made holy is the son of perdition. And it's happening. This is a tremendous sign of the end times, of the beginning of the tribulation, which is about to come. And it's this growing up of Jesus in us that slays the man of sin or lawlessness. Judases refuse this process in their individual temple. They refuse it. They come to the place where they're mad because you tell them they can't fornicate. They get angry. Then they turn their finger on you and start slandering. Yeah. The Judases refuse this process. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always delivered unto death, that is, of the man of sin, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal body, mortal flesh. Notice, here is where we're sanctified of evil, individually and corporately. Here is where we're sanctified. The wicked, the Antichrist leadership would have you believe, oh, you're just waiting for heaven. You can't be nothing but a sinner down here. You're just waiting for heaven. And when you go there, God will fix you up. They're a bunch of liars. 2 John 1 and 7 says, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world. What's that? Falling away? Yeah, there it is. Even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the gospel. This is the truth. As your outer man is decaying, your inner man is being renewed day by day. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul called it. Jesus Christ, they deny Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. Oh, we're all just going to be sinners. We're okay. God forgives us. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. See, look, the deceivers went forth out of them, the falling away, which is who? The son of perdition. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Notice that the Antichrist is many deceivers. The portion of Antichrist that is in the corporate temple are the sons of perdition, or the sons of destruction. God have some sons that are destroyed? Yes, that's what that means, sons of perdition or destruction. The rest of the body of Antichrist is in the world. That's normal, natural. But notice that many deceivers fall away because they do not believe that Jesus is coming in the flesh. They don't want to believe it. Then they'd have to give up their life. Then they'd have to repent. They don't feel a need to repent. They don't want to repent. They love their life, which Jesus said, if you love your life, you'll lose it. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain eternal life. The only flesh that Jesus is progressively coming in is that of his corporate body. These apostates believe you should be satisfied with forgiveness, but that you can't believe for deliverance from sin, which is what the gospel says. He delivered you from sin. The blood of bulls and goats brought forgiveness, but could not, quote, take away sins. Hebrews 10 and 4. It couldn't take away sins. That's why God chose another covenant, a better covenant with better promises. Don't go back under the old covenant, which he never made with you Gentiles in the first place. You're leaving a covenant, rebelling against a covenant in order to make a covenant that God did never make with you and that passed away in Christ. Yeah, you've been deceived. Many of you have been deceived. With your holy name, garbage. God got very personal with his New Testament people. He wants them to call him Father. John 1:29. On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away, not just covers, taketh away the sin of the world. If you don't believe this, you can't have it. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. So they're trying to destroy people with their false gospel. Apostates say, you'll always be a sinner. God said, while you were yet sinners. Uh-oh. Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To make us what? Saints. That's what they're called, saints, which means sanctified ones. What are they sanctified of? Sin. By faith in the blood of Jesus. That's what faith in the blood of Jesus does. Oh, glory be to God. What an awesome thing that God is doing. And people are going to learn the true gospel. There is a great falling away happening. But when people learn the true gospel, there's going to be a powerhouse of the power of God and sanctification. We're headed towards, at this particular time in history, a great revival. What's going to motivate people to suddenly start listening to the true gospel? Well, we've got the anarchists out there now judging the church. In a past week, they burned down 10 churches. And guess who did that? God. He told us he was going to use them. Several years ago, he told us he was going to use these people to judge the apostate church. He is doing it. Are they through? No. They just burned down their own leftist territories because they had a government there that permitted it and smiled on it, actually. The leftists. Many times they tried to reach out into more righteous areas where they didn't have a leftist government, and they were whipped like a bunch of bad kids. But don't think they've finished. They haven't finished. They're going to do other things to disrupt. We've been told that they're going to send another plague, and this is a real plague, like COVID-19 began to be before it started deteriorating. You know why I read that plagues like that deteriorate? Because they're man-made. This was man-made. That's why it deteriorated so fast. It can get worse. But usually it's not with a man-made one. It deteriorates. And this one deteriorated from an L to an S. That's what they call it. They say 90% of what we got out there is the S strain, which is not much more than the flu. But it didn't start out that way. So they could take the L strain, is what they put in the adrenochrome. Those people that want to kill babies and get their adrenaline so that they can have this adrenochrome high, they polluted it. The people who broke into Wuhan polluted that adrenochrome with the original L strain, which is very deadly. But as soon as it got out of China, it started deteriorating and all the way down to an S strain. Okay. Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He called us sinners back then. He's not saying we are now. Christ died to what? Take away sin. You think that that's just the thing that you have done? No, it's the nature of sin. The New Testament is after the nature of sin. The Old Testament took away the thing that you did, which we call sin. God's taking away the nature of sin for those that believe the true gospel, the New Testament gospel. The apostates can have their false Jesus and their justification. We have justification by faith. We believe Jesus took away our sins. We're justified by faith as God does the work in us. Called righteous. We're accounted as righteous. He does the work in us. But we're walking towards that place of coming into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the plan. In this mortal flesh. And Jesus came to take away the sin nature and replace it with his own. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorite verses, because the gospel is just in a nutshell there. Right? But we all, with an unveiled face, okay, the people who are not blinded can see this. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Who do you see in the mirror? You. But now, they're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Star glory, moon glory, and sun glory, as Paul described. We're transformed as we believe that we have received everything that Christ has given us. The church is trying to rob you of that. They say that passed away with the apostles. This passed away with the apostles. Christ hadn't given us these things. But he called it an eternal covenant. And he warned us in the end of the book. If you add to or take away from his words, he'll add to you the plagues that are in the book. And he'll take away your place in the book of life. Tree of life. So, seeing Jesus in the mirror is believing the true gospel. We can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. In other words, I'm dead. Christ is alive. Same thing he said in Romans 6 about baptism. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You see that? You want to know how to let not sin reign in your mortal body? Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Consider it done. That's faith. Know what God gives for faith? Manifestation. The manifestation of Christ in you. The church doesn't even know what faith is. Faith is believing what God says about you, not what men say about you or preachers say about you. You'd better get into your Bible and find out the truth. They have lied to us. So this kind of faith, what kind of faith? I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. It's Christ that liveth in me. This faith enables God to bring it to pass. The sons of perdition cannot bear the thought that Jesus will take their place on the throne of their individual or corporate temple. They just can't bear it. When you say, what about this verse? They ignore you. Well, you can't do this because this verse. They ignore you. They want to rule because they want to sin. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it's the last hour. And it was for them. That was the end of their dispensation, right? It's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists. Whereby we know that it is the last hour. Yes, we know now it's the last hour of our dispensation here, the Gentile church, because they have shown up. Do you get me? Yeah. They went out from us. The early church was blessed, which was made mostly of Jews in the beginning, right? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. You see why they went out? We saw these people go out. We saw when they were caught in their sins and exploded. And instead of repenting, they went out, blaming everybody but themselves. Everybody but themselves. Because they are not of us. And this is going to be proven. It is being proven. The son of perdition is revealing himself. Again, we see many antichrists, sons of perdition, falling away in order to be revealed that they are not of us. What we are seeing now is the body of the bride being sanctified of the sons of perdition. Shortly, however, in the tribulation, God will do the same process for the church as a whole. But they have to have a leadership, somebody that can show them the way to this. The people in the pulpit can't show them the way. They've never lived in a wilderness. It took Moses coming out of the wilderness to show the people of God they needed to go into the wilderness to the mountain of God. Well, what about the preachers they had in bondage in Egypt? They didn't know the way. They still don't know the way. So notice that this will be seen in the last hour. In Revelation 17 and 12, the beast rules for 1 hour. Which is what? The beast with the 7 heads and 10 horns. Which is what? It's that beast that lasts for 3.5 years, Revelation 13 and 5. And that's when, of course, he will make war with the saints. 13 and 7, who refuse the mark of the beast. The people that can refuse the mark of the beast don't have the spiritual mark of the beast. They've got faith in God. They've got a relationship with God. They've got the hand, the works of the spiritual man. They've got the forehead, the mind of the spirit, not the mind of the flesh. If you have the mind of the flesh, you've got to die. That's what the Bible says. You have to die. So these antichrist sons of perdition will try to preserve their lives by taking the mark. They don't know they've already got the mark. The one that counts in heavenly places. So they'll take the mark, proving themselves members of the body of the beast. Because the beast is going to be marked. And that is in the last hour. And John goes on to reveal the reason the Antichrist sons of perdition will fall away. 1 John 2:2-2. That's division, right? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. What does it mean to deny the Father and the Son? How do we avoid that? 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Who is the Son? The Word of God. How do they deny the Word of God? It's simple. They just rebel against it, ignore it, and they get mad at you when you point it out to them. But at least they leave. And that's necessary for the body.
Right.
The same hath not the Father. He that confesseth, the word confesseth there is homologeo, meaning to speak the same as. They will never, after those demons enter into them and the reprobation enters into them. You remember Judas? The devil entered into him. After that happens, they will never speak the same. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. If you say what God says, you will have the Father. If you don't, you will not have the Father. We see here that if we agree with Jesus in speaking the same truth, we are not denying him, and we will have Father and Son. And also in the Gospel of John, Jesus said if we loved him and kept his word, that he and the Father would make their abode with us. Notice, there's a condition there. The people who have faith have fruit. What is fruit? Obedience. All of the fruits are obedience to God. All of them. Notice. Jesus said, if we loved him and kept his word, that he and the Father would make their abode with us. John 14:21-23. Their abode is the true temple that will be cleansed of those who speak against the word. Back in 1 John 2, the next verse confirms all that we have said here. Verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Don't pay any, if anybody tells you it all passed away with the apostles, get out of there. That's Antichrist. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Go back, read the apostles' writings, Jesus' writings and the apostles' writings. Read them. You will change your mind about that dead church. You might get stuck in for 40 years. Run from that. If that which you heard from the beginning, well, now how could he write that if everything changed for the dead churches so that they didn't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, holiness, righteousness, purity, have healing, deliverance, prophecy, so on and so forth. They don't need any of that because they're not a church. Church means called out ones. They are not a church. Come out from among them and be separate. That's one of those churches of the northern 10 tribes who fell away with the golden calf. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son. And you know what? There's only one place to bear fruit, in him. Salvation is in him. If you don't abide in him, he said, you'd be cast forth as a branch and burned in the fire. Abiding in him is having that which you heard from the beginning in you. How do you get this? Get your Bible out, put that in your heart. Pretty soon, you'll figure out that you're not in a church. The called out ones. All the early disciples, he called the church. Why? They came out of the denominational sects of Judaism. Came out. Every last one of them came out. The only reason they ever went back into one of their churches was to preach the gospel, and then they almost killed all of them. And if you abide in the Son, then you abide in the Father. It is imperative that we receive only the teaching that we heard from the beginning out of the mouth of Jesus and his disciples, not the apostate gospel of the end time religions. God is mad. He's raising up a beast to come against them. Watch what the leftists do. Watch what the communists do. Watch what Antifa does. Black Lives Matter does. Watch what they do. They're going to show you how much hatred they have for Christianity. Why is God raising this up? Do you know that a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven? Well, why is God raising these up to go around burning down churches? Remember, we said this years ago. These anarchists, these people were going to burn down churches and preachers' homes and so on and so forth. They're going to do these things. Those who do not contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered unto the saints, quote unquote, will fall away as Jude said. In Jude 1:3-5. Many who start out with us as friends will not stay with us. Jesus said, those that endure to the end will be saved. Matthew 10:22, 24:13. Those who change what is written to suit their religion so their flesh doesn't have to die and they don't have to go to a cross, do so at their own peril. You don't lose your life, you will not gain your life. He was talking to his disciples. Well, that doesn't sound like once saved, always saved. No, it doesn't, does it? 2 John 1:9. Whosoever goeth onward, that means going past initial salvation, right? Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching, of Christ, not of the modern church, of Christ. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. Who is God? Jesus. Who is Jesus? The Word. What is the Word? It's the teaching of Christ that was given to us in the beginning. You better read your Bible. Forget church. If you stumbled into one of these things that has a form of godliness but not denies the power thereof, from such turn away. They don't believe in any of the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God. Turn away. That's not a church. You've been lied to. You've been deceived. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Like the early disciples did, they came out of the early apostate church. They were no more denominational. They were one flock with one shepherd. And Jesus said it would be that way again. You're going to see one flock and one shepherd. And these are going to be people who are the church because they are the called out ones. He that abideth in the teaching, that original teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. You can see that it's not those who start out with you, but those who continue with you. It went out from among us that it might be proven that all are not of us. They had to change things. Let their flesh live. Flesh lives, you die. Those who continue, also in the parable of the sower, ones, not those that begin. Verse 10, if any one cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. Who is he talking about here? The Mormons? Jehovah's Witnesses? No! The people that call themselves Christians, who believe in the blood of the Lamb, and that believe Jesus was God. This is the people. They come to you and they don't bring this teaching of Christ coming in the flesh. Receive him not into your house. Wow, that's pretty rough. Well, yes, it is. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump and he wants you to be a holy body. It's those among us who do not teach verse 7 that Jesus cometh in the flesh. Person is teaching that you can overcome sin through faith in the word of Jesus, then that is a faithful person. The rest have been recreated in the image of religion, but not in the image of the Father and the Son. They are the golden calf people. Yes, they call him Elohim. He is not God. Their God is not God. It's the God of the Bible that is God. God made what was written an eternal covenant, Hebrews 13:20. When they say it changed, they're liars. They're adding to and taking away from the word which Jesus said in the end of the book would bring a curse on them. Oh, it's changed. No, it's not. They're liars. The church has made the same mistake Israel did in changing the covenant after it was made. Haven't you heard them say that the fivefold ministry or the supernatural gifts and the power of God filling with the Holy Spirit were done away with after the apostles? Oh, they say they have the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, how come they don't have any signs? The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes in, you have signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. How come they don't have any of that? They're liars. And the Bible colleges have turned out apostate teachers by the thousands, exactly the way they did in Jesus' day. Notice Jesus didn't go to none of their Bible colleges. They want to know, where did this guy get this wisdom? From God. Couldn't get it in a Bible college. He would look just like them. Deny the clear teaching of the word. Most of the people consider them good men, but blood is on their hands. You know, the disciples before Jesus came, they recognized the leaders of apostate Judaism. Boy, Jesus shocked them. They wanted to know why he talked to them like that. Blood is on their hands, and also on Judas's hands. They do not repent. Prove themselves to be Judas's. The wicked are not going to be counted as righteous when they speak lies in the tribulation. Romans 3 and 4 says, let God be found true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified or accounted righteous in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. Did you notice that? Let God be found true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified. Agree with God to be justified, counted as righteous, in thy words. And if you do that, you can escape what's coming. It says, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. They prevailed because they agreed with God. They agreed with the true gospel. Judgment is upon the wicked. How do you not be wicked when they say you're going to be a sinner all of your life? And this is why they will fall away and they'll drag a lot of people with them. That's been happening for centuries. And I pray you're not among them. God doesn't reveal these things so that we can have a witch hunt. But even if you know who is a Judas, that doesn't mean you should treat them any differently. Now, when they go to deceiving people and crucifying others, I mean, we get a crucifixion from these people and we take it patiently, but when they go to crucifying, killing other people, murdering other people with their false doctrines, then you have to speak about it, like John the Baptist did, just like Jesus did. Jesus knew who Judas was, but treated him with equality and love and training. Jesus knew he should have the same opportunity to prove himself, so that as the son of perdition, it would be his own fault, not Jesus's. Jesus didn't make him the son of perdition. He made himself the son of perdition, and God made him as the son of perdition because of who he was. Esau I hated. Jacob I loved. Esau I hated. And this was before either one of them did anything good or bad. Whether you like it or not, there are people who are ordained to be sons of perdition because they are wicked. They don't get grace. Some people who are wicked do get grace, and they believe the gospel. It's a gift given from heaven. The gift of faith, which delivers from sin, by the way. Not everybody has faith. All have not faith. Paul said that. They acknowledge Christianity, but they're not experiencing it. And if you don't experience it, it's because you don't have any faith. You don't believe that Jesus took away that very sin you're having a problem with right now. He took it away. It's gone. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin, therefore, in other words, in this way, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You can stop sin from reigning in your mortal body if you will consistently agree with God's word about what sin and what the sinner, what happened to the sinner in you. When you went down in that water, guess what? He died. And who came up? Jesus. Jesus came up. We traded our sins. Jesus put that on the cross, and he gave us back his life. And now we have it. And when we look in the mirror, we see Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you have been given to us, that you will live in us. If you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, how can you continue to call yourself a sinner? And if you continue to call yourself a sinner, guess what you're going to be? Sinner. Be it unto you according to your faith, Jesus said. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. You believe you're going to be a sinner? These are antichrist preachers telling you that. They are sinners. They like being a sinner. They like being forgiven so that they can continue to be a sinner. That's why they make up doctrines like once saved, always saved. So, Jesus didn't want to be found guilty for the failure of Judas. He treated him right. And I've known Judases. The Lord told me to do the same thing. You know, treat them right. When they refuse to repent of fornication, and they get mad at you because you pointed it out to them for the fifth or sixth or seventh time, and they get mad at you and get angry, it's because they don't want to give up their sin, but they do want to blame it on somebody else. Jesus also knew that Judas had a good purpose in the plan of God, which was to betray the righteous and to make crucifixion of their flesh possible. Somebody's got to nail you on the cross, right? Somebody's got to turn you in. Somebody's got to lie about you. And I've learned these things. I see the Bible coming out to me, you know, because of my own Judases. I complained to the Lord one day. Said, "Lord, I've got more Judases than you had," and it was true. It's true. But the Lord is showing something. He's revealing something. He's teaching something. Guess what? The whole church is going into the tribulation with the Judases in their midst. They need to understand how to recognize them and let them go when they leave. Because he is sanctifying the body. They will come out. If you become holy, they will come out. If you become holy, your old man will come out. One thing the old man and the Judases can't stand is holiness. They're lawless. They disobey all of man's laws to do anything they want to do. So I learned from these Judases quite a bit. And I realized when God is reprobating somebody, you're not going to turn them around. They won't listen to anything. That's the nature of reprobation. And others I came to realize only after I felt the knife in my back, you know. In effect, they're a great ally in the cause of the manifestation of our sonship, because crucifixion of self would not be possible without them. They are ministers unto us, the cross. Though they don't live it, they don't bear the cross, they don't obey the word, which is how you bear your cross. They don't live it, but they can help you, and they do help you. during our crucifixion that is necessary for your purification in the kingdom. Father, you are so awesome. Your plan is the best plan. You said if any man is willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know of the teaching. Lord, if we're willing to go to our crosses, you're going to show us truth. Truth that sets free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Lord, we know that the truth sets us free. The truth is the thing that we base our faith on. We have to have knowledge in order to base our faith on that. When we base our faith on the truth, it is supernatural. It will deliver us from sin and evil. That's what sanctification is. Without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. This is the same word for holiness, by the way. Some religions have a different doctrine between sanctification and holiness, but they're the same word, come from the same word, hagiosmos, you know. They come from the same word. So, but without sanctification or holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Who is he telling that to? The disciples. Let me say, among the disciples, many fall away. The world is full of ex-Christians. Well, some of them still call themselves Christians, but they're falling away, and they're in the world. And they fell away to protect the people they were among, because they were a bad influence. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, he commands us to separate from those people. Well, you know, with a Judas, you don't have to separate from them. They separate from you. You don't have to. You always want, of course, people to repent and be holy and be righteous and continue with you because you love them, right? Jesus called Judas friend when he came to turn him over. Friend. So you love them, you want them to be saved, but they're going to prove who they are ultimately. They went out from among us that it might be proven that they're not of us. So, remember, the tares were sown among the wheat. Who did this? An enemy hath done this. They're tares. They were tares from the beginning. And they could talk the talk, but they couldn't walk the walk. And if you wanted them to walk the walk, or you wanted to correct their sin because they're going to leaven the body, if they walk around doing their thing, they get mad. Get mad. And you can preach faith to them all you want. They will not receive it. You tell them the way to receive deliverance from their sin, they feel hopeless because they don't have the faith and they just can't go there. And when the reprobation happens, you know, and they get railing, angry, and leave, then the body is cleansed. That's God's plan. And he's told us that, as we just read. He's told us that. He's warned us of that. It's part of his plan. He knows what he's doing. And the Lord will not fail to sanctify his body and deliver his people from the sons of perdition. And the faction, at least a good many of them, are sons of perdition. And the rest are just deceived by their flesh. And I do believe that some of these people are going to come back. I don't believe they're going to come back in time to be in the bride, but I do believe that some of them will come back. We've received words, you know, like David, when he lined up the enemy on the ground in three rows, and he saved one of them to serve him, who was David, the son of God, the man-child, right? One of them to serve him, and the other two were destroyed. And I know that when we saw that the Lord was pointing out that a remnant from among them will come out, will repent, and turn to God, because they were simply deceived, not willfully ignorant. And let me say, you will get deceived if you disobey the Bible. A factious person after a first or second admonition refuse. You refuse. Why does he say that, to do that? I mean, that's pretty drastic. Because if you don't, they will get in you. They will deceive you. If you sit and listen to a slanderer, that slander enters in. Notice what's going on in the world. There's a parable going on there. When the mainstream media sends out all of this slander, for which they have no proof. None of the sons of perdition have any proof. None of them have any proof. They have no proof. No two witnesses, which you have to have two witnesses. They don't care about that. They can imagine, and it's true to them, you know. So, these sons of perdition, who have no repentant heart, no devotion to God, will go their own way. And, you know, when you see this, just know that there may be a remnant among them that will repent, but don't you fellowship with them. Let them go, because that remnant will get that revelation from God. Because he said, a first and second admonition, refuse. And the reason for that is it's a demonic deception. When they start slandering, I'm telling you what happens is it goes into your mind, and as soon as it's in there, the devil starts pounding you with, oh, what if it's true? Well, just remember, if they don't have two or three witnesses, it's not, and you're not to receive it. And so when they don't even have one witness, and they accuse you of doing what they just did, then you know that's the reason they're reprobated. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your great grace among your people to know Christ in them, the hope of glory, to behold Jesus in the mirror, to love his appearing in them. That's what it's talking about. He's going to come to those who have loved his appearing. Not his appearing in the sky, his appearing in them. This is the whole thing. We are waiting to manifest this righteousness of Jesus, which is the manifestation of our faith, that we believe that he lives in us, that we died and our sins were nailed on that cross, and he gave us his grace. Father, we thank you that this revelation has got to get out of Christ coming in his body, manifesting in his body. And if it doesn't happen 30, 60, or 100-fold, these people are not going to heaven. We're justified by our faith even before it's manifested. Our faith that Jesus took away our sins, like the serpent on the pole in the wilderness when they were snake bit and they were dying from being snake bit, which is a revelation of sin. They looked unto the serpent on the pole, which is Christ, who became sin for us, and they were healed. While they got their eyes off their snake bite and got their eyes on the serpent on the pole, who is Jesus, who became sin for us, they got healed. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is speak the same as. Say what God says about you. Paul did that. He made the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. And his good confession was he didn't live anymore. Christ lived in him. And our confession should be, we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. And yes, when we see failure, because some people have failures. Paul had failure in Romans chapter 7. He said, the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. He had failures. It wasn't a willful sin. Because the evil which I would not, the evil which I will not to do, I'm doing. Who's going to deliver me from the body of the... See, he was grieved at the sin. And since the good that he would do, he did not, it was no longer him that did it, but the sin which dwelleth in him. He, the spiritual man, was separated from that sinner old man by God because of his faith. Who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Christ Jesus. Who's going to deliver me? It's already done. Your salvation, your deliverance from sin is already accomplished. I've been getting healing from God since shortly after I came to God, reading the Bible. I didn't even go to a church. And I learned that everything that you get from God, you're supposed to receive it before you receive it. And salvation from sin is the same. When you believe for a healing, Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received. That's what it says in the original. Them, and you shall have them. Because we received it at the cross, you see. That's where we received our healing, our deliverance from sin, our sanctification, the life of Christ. All of that was back there. So we believe we have received. If you believe you have received a healing, guess what you're going to get? If you're not walking in willful disobedience, you're going to get a healing. And it's the same thing with your soul, a healing for your soul. It's the same thing. When you believe you have received, which is he telling you what to do, the first thing you're supposed to do is get baptized. Then you're supposed to exercise your faith in that baptism, that you, the old man, went down and died in the waters of baptism. It's called a burial. Not a sprinkling, it's a burial. You were buried with Christ. The old man went down. The resurrection man came up. That's Jesus. And now it's no longer you that live, it's Christ that lives in you. That's why this confession is that way. It's a fulfillment of the command of God. So when the true gospel is preached, people overcome sin. When they get their eyes on their flesh, their snake bites, they die. It'll happen with you if you get your eyes on the flesh. You had to get your eyes off the flesh. Get your eyes on the Savior on the cross and see that that's where your sin is right there. You don't have it anymore. They rebelled against God when he sent the fiery serpents against them to bite them and to kill them. They rebelled. It was because of their rebellion that this judgment came. But how did he cure them? Well, the symbolism there is they got a revelation of the crucified Son. Got a revelation that he took away their sins. Got a revelation that now Christ lives in them. Paul's good confession in the sight of many witnesses was just that. I don't live anymore. Jesus lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice it's the faith of the Son of God, not the faith in the Son of God. Although that's true, faith in the Son of God is necessary. But he was talking about the faith of the Son of God. You see, when Jesus was crucified, he took your unbelief and nailed it to that cross. And he gave you his faith. Faith of the Son of God. Don't say I don't have enough faith. Say I've been given faith because reconciliation has been made. Reconciliation means an exchange of his life for yours. Reconciliation means now you have the life of Christ and your old man is nailed on that cross. Your sin was nailed on that cross. So now you have the faith to do this. Now you need something to base the faith on. Don't base it on what you hear from the Bible colleges. These guys do not know any more than remember, Jesus didn't go to the Bible colleges? And they kind of looked down on him because he never went to Bible college? Yes, they did. And they still do today. But the best Bible colleges, you learn from the original teachers. You have no need that any man should teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy One. If I don't say the truth, you go check me out in the scriptures. Okay? And it's not going to be me teaching you. It's going to be the Lord teaching you if the scriptures are teaching you. You have no need for a man to teach you. When you get a Bible college, you're getting a man to teach you. Paul went to Bible college. He had to get his brains knocked out and start all over. God had to prove he could do it with a theologian. He had to prove he could do it because that's the biggest miracle right there. You know, the people see it before the theologians see it. The people get revelation. They walk out. The last one to walk out and close the doors is the preacher because he's got something to defend. And, of course, he paid all that money for that certificate. But Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. The truth is, you get it freely from the Son of God. And he does not charge. So, they bought a lie. And you don't want to buy it. So come forth out of them, my people. Have no fellowship with their sins. Because judgment is now coming on the apostate church. It's happening. Look on the internet and see the fires where they are across the nation. And DEW weapons are the biggest part of that. It's coming from DEW weapons, just like what happened to Paradise. They burned it down with directed energy weapons. Coming from space and coming from helicopters and coming from planes. Now, what happens to a church if you explode it? Everybody in there dies. Everybody. That's what happened to Paradise. People tried to escape going down the road. They started blasting their cars. Melted them down all the way to the ground. Everything melted. That's not normal. Even the aluminum wheels melted. The steel melted. That's not normal. That's heat far beyond what gasoline can do. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Judgment coming. There's a plague coming. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that you grant us all repentance to walk in your will and to forgive one another, to love one another, to want salvation for our neighbor just like we want it for ourselves. We want grace for our neighbor just like we want it for ourselves. Lord, these are the people that love. These are the people that belong to your kingdom, Lord. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. I've enjoyed it. Bless you. We'll do it again sometime. Good night.